Man, praise the Lord. It is so good to see each of you this morning, and looks like we have about the same amount here as we did last Sunday, so it looks like the clocks maybe did what they were supposed to. You know, that's good. I'll take that. We were going around the house and checking things last night. I only have the one watch that I have to switch. Everything else pretty much switches on its own, but did that last night, and everything was pretty good, and even though I got up at 6, it sure did feel like 5. I have to say that. It felt like it. And you're sitting there thinking, but it feels like noon right now, preacher. Let's wrap this thing, you know? Yeah. No, I get it. I get that because I don't mind getting up in the morning, but I do value getting to sleep early at night when I can. That's kind of how I'm geared, I guess. It's easier to get up and what have you. And I set my alarm like I was supposed to, and Brandy said, I've got to get up at 6. She didn't. I'm just going to go tell on her. And I didn't want to bother too much and everything, so kind of let her do her thing. But the title of the message this morning is, It's Time to Get Up. It's time to get up. Amen. That's the title this morning. And I was studying yesterday, and as things come together, and I was like, yeah, that's a good message for any Sunday, for any day, but especially this one, because that's some words you hate to hear a lot of times. It's time to get up, and it's hard to get motivated at some point in time, but I have to say, thankfully, this morning it wasn't too hard, and had an extra coffee in the fridge. I like the cold coffee stuff, and had an extra one from yesterday, and I was in good shape. We kind of pre-planned for this, so I've been looking forward to this morning. I hope you're doing well. It's good to see you smiling. I just can't thank the Lord enough for His sweet spirit this morning, just the whole service. A great time in the singing, and good time in Sunday school and what have you. And if you will, let's be turning to John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11. And I know if I lived 100 years, I'd never be able to preach all that's in God's Word. No man could. Nobody could. But I believe, best I can remember, this is probably the first time I've preached from these Scriptures. Surprisingly enough, maybe. I think a lot of people have heard of Lazarus and heard of his situation, and there's a lot in these Scriptures here. I love the book of John, the Gospel here. Matter of fact, in talking about Lazarus, this is the only Gospel that records this account. So the other synoptic Gospels doesn't record that, so it's here. And when you look at the book of John, it's different than the Gospels as they kind of go at it at a longer time span, but the book of John really slows things down, and I like that. When you start getting into detailed accounts of information going into the crucifixion of our Lord, you see that in the book of John. You see this here. This is one of the last, if not the last, I believe, miracles that you'll see recorded prior to the crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus here, and it serves a very distinct purpose, and I want us to see that this morning. I'll read one verse, and we'll get into it this morning. John chapter number 11, verses 1 through 44 is the account here, but I'm not going to read every one of those. I'm going to try to paraphrase as much as I can in some of these things, but absolutely read these verses. But I just want to start out with John chapter 11, verse 11, and it says here, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, God, just so thankful for all your many blessings. God, I thank you so much for allowing us to be here this morning, for each one that's been able to gather here. We thank you for them. Lord, those listening online, we thank you for them also. And God, we just pray and trust that everything that's said and done is your will. I do always pray for your guidance. Help my mind and help my mouth, Lord. Always asking and seeking you to guide me, God. You know how it needs to be relayed to your people. And God, I pray that you reach out and just really convict this morning. God, that's my prayer, is to reach the lost this morning. My hope, encourage those that are saved through some things that might be able to be said, Lord, but also, God, focus on the lost people, Lord, this morning. God, I pray and ask that you convict hearts. That's something that only you can do. We depend on you for that. God, I always pray and ask that you help our church, keep a hedge of protection around us. be with those facing so many different things, Uncle Larry and different ones with illnesses and treatments. God, I pray for them. Help them and strengthen them, Lord, and encourage them. And Lord, I just pray for everyone that's going through something. Just everybody I talk to is facing something, Lord. And I just pray that you be with them in a special way. Help us, Lord. Go with our church. Go with me this morning. Help me, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So now we see here a lot of things have happened getting up to this point. But now you kind of slow down and see some things here. The account of Lazarus. And again, the title this morning is It's Time to Get Up. And you see a lot of the human nature and aspect this morning, but then also you definitely see the spiritual aspect. If you can really just pay attention and grasp what's going on here, verses 1 through 6, we see Mary here. This is the sister of Martha. I'll read these to get us started. It said, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." In quotations, you see something here, parentheses you see here. It said, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So you're getting some definite information here, and you're seeing some closeness here. And it says, "Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Then Jesus heard that. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode two more days in the same place where he was. Now this is some very interesting scripture as we get started out here, because I do not sense any panic in our Lord at this time when he received this information. When you dial 911, what do you want? Do you want to start hearing the sirens and you want people at your house there to help immediately, don't you? Amen, I do. Being an officer, that was one of the most reassuring signs. If you were out on a call, you could hear the sirens, you knew help was on the way. One of the things that you see here automatically is that Jesus was not in any rush. Isn't that something? If you have power of the entire universe, what's the hurry? If you know what's going to happen next, what's the rush? See, Jesus never has to get in a rush. He never has to hurry. He already knows what's going to happen. He already knows. I find that very interesting, but he also goes on, and it's what you see here is there's some explanation, and I see almost maybe a sense of prayer. See, in different times, the way it was there, when the Lord was with you, you would speak to him. That's what they did. They would go and talk to him, or they'd send somebody to get him. When Jesus was here, before the Holy Spirit ascended, Jesus was in one place at one time. Now that we have the Holy Spirit, he's everywhere all the time. Praise the Lord for that. I like that. But see, they sent for Jesus here. They were looking for him because their brother was sick. It was a prayer request. Hey, we need the Lord's help. We need Jesus' help here. Our brother is sick, and we need the Lord to be here and help him. And it explains the relationship that he had, and he loved this family. It wasn't because he didn't care. You say, why did Jesus not care enough to be there for them? No, he loved this family. You're going to see it more than what is just mentioned here about how he loved this family. This family, there was a closeness there. You see Mary, who did the anointing of his feet, his head, different things that you see that's already been mentioned. You see that closeness there. You also see the mentioning of Martha. She was present, although she was preoccupied. She had some other things on her mind. She was busy at home while Mary was busy at Jesus' feet and attending to those things. And now Lazarus, this is their brother. So you can tell just by association, this was going to be a close person to the Lord. And you see how it's brought out here and how things are described, and it's here and that it was important. But it said here, when Jesus heard that he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." There's a lot in that verse. On the human side of things, when we see trouble strike, it's just bad. It's all bad. If it hurts, if it makes no sense, if we see no good in it, it's all bad. Did you know bad things can happen to good people and God can still get the glory out of it? Amen. Isn't that something? Sometimes God allows these things to take place so that we can see Him moving in our lives in a way that's uncomprehendable. How could God ordain this? How could God allow this? Sometimes we say things in an accusatory manner, but God does things that He can get the glory out of it and nobody else can take credit for it. So that's how you prove, that's a proving of His presence in your life. Hey, nobody even knew about this. Nobody human could fix this or do this, but somehow it was fixed. That's God. That's the power of Him. And you see here, he was not in a rush, and he said, this sickness is not unto death. He's sick. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified. Now, I want to look at something just real quickly along these lines. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago at CFC in our prayer life. We're talking about different things, and we're praying for things, and maybe that time that we are afraid, I will trust in the Lord. You know, there's sometimes you pray for relief, and it seems like it doesn't come. That's scary. We start questioning things. We start asking why. I've asked God to fix this. I've asked God to remove this, but He hasn't. Why? Why is He not answering my prayer? I've thought a lot on these verses here lately in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verses 8 through 10. You don't have to turn there. But this is Paul talking about a situation that he was dealing with. Now, Paul, I would say, he was one that was close to God. Now, you know, you might think if somebody was saying this to you, say, well, maybe your prayers wasn't getting through. I believe Paul's prayers got through. I believe that. After his salvation, and you see the zealousness of his life toward God and toward Jesus, after he got right, and he was an all-in kind of person. He was an all-in kind of person when he was all out. That's what got him in trouble, but the Lord used that. But you see, Paul actually here, he is praying to God. He's asking God for help because he had an ailment, a situation. It's described as a thorn in the flesh he wanted removed. So he started praying, Lord, please remove this. And I believe when he prayed, it wasn't something soft and easy. I believe it was a zealous prayer. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, it says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Lord, please take this away. Lord, please fix this. Lord, please take this away. And you know, the Lord's answer to that prayer is, I'm not going to take that away. I'm not going to remove that. You know, when you look back prior to these verses, Paul's explaining his out-of-body experience when the Lord took him up into the third heaven. And you know, when you, as a human, experience some things, it would be easy maybe to be more confident in yourself than what you should be. The Lord allowed Paul to see things for our benefit, to experience things for our benefit, not to exalt him. But he showed him some things that when he wrote it down, he could be more convincing to you and me about what he's writing. You say, this man knew what he was writing about. But did you know that God had a way of keeping Paul humble in light of that? Sometimes the hard things that you can't shake in life are there for a purpose to protect you. Did you know that? Even though it might be hurtful, even though it might be uncomfortable. But he asked the Lord three times to remove these things, and it said here in verse number 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He's reminding us that we are not all powerful. We're not in control. And when we realize and see our weaknesses, then we can turn to God and see his powerfulness. That serves a purpose in our life. You know what that means? We have to rely on him. And he wants us to. He wants us to. We have a heavenly Father that wants his children to rely on him. And Paul's response to this was, most gladly, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, that's weaknesses, and in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, Paul had some things in his life he was dealing with that he couldn't shake, but God had them there for a purpose. That thing that you might look at and see as a punishment on your life might be the very thing that's holding you, anchoring you from getting into a mess that you don't want to get in. And remembering that God is the one that's powerful. You see, I read those verses here because in verse number 4 back in John, it's saying here, "For this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified." He said, "I've got a purpose for this. Just hang on. Wait and see what I'm going to do out of this. Wait and see." How many times does the Bible say, "Wait on the Lord"? So many times it says that. And again, I want us to see and know verse number 6, "When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." He was not in a hurry. Did you know that he knew Lazarus was going to die? Did you know that? Did you know that he waited to confirm and know that the people would know that Lazarus was dead before he got there? He knew that. He wasn't in a rush. See, he knew that was going to happen. That thing in our life that we don't know yet, he already sees and he knows it's going to happen. And that, I tell you, church, that right there, as scary as that can sound and as scary as that probably is, you know, the one thing that that tells me, that I need to stay as close to him as I possibly can. Because he's the one that can offer the help. I tell you, people want to help each other. I want to help you, and I know you want to help me. We want to do things for each other, but there are some things in life that only God himself can do. And this is one of those things. And it was for a purpose. You look at verses 7 through 10 here, you see that it's kind of interesting what it reads here. And you look at it, it says, "Let us go into Judea again." This is Jesus saying this here to his disciples. His disciples saith unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. And goest thou thither again?" He said, they want to kill you where you're wanting to go. You understand that, right? Jesus' response is very simple here. It says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" Talking about the day, daylight. More of it now than there was yesterday, thank the Lord. "If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." And what he is saying here, he's saying, what I am doing is the will of my Father. Now, I want you to pay close attention to these verses here. You can read over that and say, man, I don't understand that at all. It sounds like we shouldn't go. But what he's saying here, if it's the will of the Father, if it's the will of God for you to complete this task, he is going to offer you the protection needed to fulfill that. You think about the missionaries we have all across this world and places that they're in and the dangers that they're in. You know, God can protect them, is going to take care of them. It's to serve their purpose. If we get outside the will of God, then we're on our own. You know, that's one of the things that you risk. You get outside the will of God, you gotta deal with that, or that judgment will come, that correction will come, or what have you. But Jesus is saying here, this is what we're going to do, and God the Father is going to protect me. And that's for us to know and to understand. And he's the mission. What was the mission? What was this mission? Verse number 11, "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." He had a mission. See, he knew about this time. He knew when Lazarus descended off into paradise, he knew exactly where he was the whole time. Paradise wasn't a bad place to be. He knew it wasn't like Lazarus was any harm. You say he died, but he wasn't in any harm because the Lord Jesus had his eyes on him the entire time. So, and this is going to serve a purpose. It's going to serve a much bigger purpose than what you can see and realize at this time. This is the mission, was to go wake him up. And I want to say this, there's a time in your life you're going to have to wake up. I say this to the saved person this morning. Time is running nigh, and it's time that you really wake up and think about what the Lord has you to do. We talked about this in the Sunday school class a little bit this morning. It's easy to get complacent about things. It's so important that we stay focused and stay awake on what the Lord wants us to do. It's easy to get sleepy-eyed. I know that. I know as we get busier and things like that happen, it's easy to lose time and what have you, but you have to be deliberate and confirmed in what you're doing for the Lord. I say that to the saved people this morning. And also I want you to see this here for the lost people. If you're here this morning and you're lost, if you're listening and you're lost, please pay attention to what is being said here. You look at these verses, they come down 12 through 24. You see some different things happening. A lot of this is where Martha and Jesus are talking. And I'm not being negative to Martha or anything like that at all, but you see some human logic in what she says and kind of how that goes. Well, you see in verse number 14, it says, Then said Jesus unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. That's hard to understand. I'm glad I wasn't there. Jesus saying, I'm glad I wasn't there. You come on down and you see what's being said. Verse number 17, it says, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave for 4 days already. My understanding, if you go without food and water for 3 days, that's enough to confirm that you're no longer living. That's my understanding, if I'm not mistaken. I'm not a doctor, but I believe that's my understanding. You go without that. But also it says here, 4 days already. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Now, I stopped when I read that verse, and you could say maybe she said that accusatory. Had you been here when we called, this would not have happened. But you know, the reality of it is, I believe if he had been there, Lazarus may not have died. You think about this. You think about, why did Jesus wait those 2 extra days? He knew what was going to happen. He knew there was a purpose. This all had a greater plan. We don't see things on the front end so many times. We don't see it and we can't see it. But God does things for a purpose that we can know after the fact. Verse 22 said, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Amen. You know what? You know what she said? She said, yeah, I know. I know he will. I know the rapture is coming. We've been talking a lot about the rapture, the day of the Lord. She says, I know. I know. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at that last day. And Jesus is like, wait. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He's reminding her who has the power of the resurrection of life. It's not something out there, and it's not something just back there. Resurrection can happen today. Did you know that? Resurrection happened, Brother Alvin, the day I got saved. That's the power of the resurrection. It is still ongoing. It hasn't stopped. It's easy to look back at past events. It's easy to get fixated on the perception of what a coming event is going to be, but you need to focus on what is taking place today, the miracle of today. The power of the resurrection today, the presence of Jesus, that's what he's saying here. He said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's the question. Did you know that's the question the Holy Spirit is asking of you today? Every lost person that hears the gospel, that is what the Holy Spirit is asking them. I'm the power. I'm the life. I'm the resurrection. Do you believe this? See, that's the simplicity of the gospel. That's the truth of the gospel. You see how she responds correctly in verse number 27. It says here, it says, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. See, there was a belief there. She believed. You see the logic that is taking place here. You get on down verses 26 and 27, just what we saw there. You see that Martha believed. But now Jesus is present. You see in verses 28 through 33, again, Jesus is present. And I see it comes on down, verse 34, we'll be there. And it said, where have ye laid him? Where have you put him? Where's he at? See, Jesus wanted to see where he was at. Jesus, this is what Jesus was wanting to do the entire time. this couldn't have happened 2 days ago. This had to happen now. Sometimes we want to get ahead of things or maybe feel like we're behind things, but I want you to know if you're in the will of God, you're right where you need to be. Let him worry about the timing. He's the one that holds that. And said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." You look at verse 35. I tell you, one of the first verses I ever memorized. Amen. Jesus wept. You think about how this hurt him. He could see how his friends, again, it gives us the explanation of the closeness that he had with this family beforehand, but he could see the desperation on their face. Their brother's dead. What can you do? What are you going to do? They said they believed he could do things, but did they know what he was going to do? Jesus saw this. He cried and he wept over his friends. He hurt. You know, he, in this body, this physical body, the body that he had, he could feel the emotions. He could feel what we are feeling, the feeling of loss. You see, Jesus doesn't lose. I want you to know that. Jesus could sense the feeling of loss in those people around him. You think about, I see this here. I see this family around this lost brother, this dead brother. We'll say it, this dead brother. You can feel the burden that family members have toward a lost family member. You can feel that. They want to see this person saved. They're praying for this person. They want nothing more than this for this person to see the importance of salvation, and they wanted to see nothing more. They did not want to see their brother die. And then in their mind, Jesus came too late. You see, I think that's how we are sometimes with things. We feel like the Lord ain't moving fast enough. He's this, he's there. But you know, people, the Lord knows how to maneuver people to get them where they need to be able to accept what he is offering. His timing is way past my understanding. I couldn't even begin to explain that. But he wept, and it said here, you look at verse number 36, then said the Jews, the people that were on watching. It wasn't just the family that was present, but the Jews were present. He said, "Behold, how he loved him. He is hurt because this man has died." In church, what I was seeing, though, I guess the way the Lord gave this to me, you think about Jesus on the cross. You know, I believe he cried on the cross. I believe that. Did it hurt physically? Yes. But I want you to think about it this way. When he was on the cross and he was dying for the sin of the entire world, you know what Jesus knew? That everybody wouldn't accept him. How sad is that? You know, if I was going to set out to do something and it was in my mind that I knew that I was going to get 100% success out of it, yes, I will risk it. Jesus knew he was not going to get 100% success as far as everybody accepting him. Did you know that? He went to the cross anyway. You think about that. You think about, look at it this way. Jesus took the time. You think about God, the creation of the world. You think about the creation of mankind. God spent time creating every single one of us. Every one of us. When he looks down at you, he looks down at me, he says, "That is my creation. Whether it's my son or it's my daughter or not, that is part of my creation. I made that. I created that. And I created that for a purpose." But yet this one may or may not, this one won't. He knows in his mind, you think about predestination, not that he don't give you the chance, you have the opportunity, it's your choice. But he looks down, he says, "I created this person for this purpose, yet they will not do it. They're not going to do it." You see, that breaks my heart. That makes me want to cry. I look around the room and I see so many different people, so many different opportunities. I think, "Lord, what is your will for them in their life? And I want it to be fulfilling for you." You think about why Jesus went to the cross. It wasn't so he could die just for our sins, save us, and then we could live any old way. He's got a purpose for you and me. He wants us to live out that purpose. I believe when I see it here, they said, behold how he loved him. Behold how he loves you. He wants to see you make the right decision. He wants that. I tell you, I want to say this. Being saved is enough, but being saved is just the start. That's just when things start going in the direction that you want them to go, that God wants them to go. It's after that that he goes and wants to fulfill things in your life, make his presence known in your life. Do you believe that this morning? You see these things don't come down together. Again, you see the human response. You see, I believe here, the heavenly response. You see that Jesus is present here. Verses 34. On down a little bit below that here, and it said, now look at verse 37. I want you to see this quickly. This amazes me, church. I'm just going to be honest. You know, they had critical people and critics back then. Verse 37, it said, and some of them said, could not this man which had opened the eyes of the blind have caused even this man, should he not have died? That's being critical. There's naysayers everywhere. There's naysayers then. Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. They're standing there waiting to see what he's going to do. And he said, you know, could he have not been here? I've seen him give blind people their sight. Could he not have just kept this man from dying? That'd have been a whole lot easier than all this show, wouldn't it? See, people don't see and realize. We miss so many things because we don't slow down and try to see God in it. We look for the negatives over the positive. I promise you, something really good could happen to you this week, but the one mildly bad thing that happens to you will be the first thing that you share with somebody else. I'm not being negative. I mean, I'm human. I mean, I'm kind of the same way too. I'm just saying. You know, but I want you to think about this and seeing that good news needs to travel. The good news of the gospel needs to travel. These critics are being so negative. Could he not have done this? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave as a cave, and a stone lay upon it. He said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. See, they even knew back then, medically, how things were. He's dead. It's a confirmed thing. See, the Bible places things in there that science or somebody'd come along and a critic would come along and say he wasn't dead. He was just kind of knocked out a little while. He wasn't dead. He was dead. To the point that the body is already returning to the earth. From what you're seeing here, he was gone. Now the soul, I want you to see, the soul was in paradise. The body was what was laying dead here. Jesus saith unto her, I said not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, or said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, that I shouldest see, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Remember, I told you that I had a purpose here. Do you not remember that? And he wasn't being mean. I think he was reminding her, consoling her, just saying, hold on. And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He begins praying. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. You say, what happened after that? And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Think about the one who has the power over life and death. I want you to see this. This is before Jesus Christ went to the cross. Let's do it chronologically. This is before Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for our sins. It was for a purpose. It wasn't just to be crucified and killed and that was the end of it. Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for our sins, that if we believe in him, we ask him to forgive us, we put our faith and confidence in him, that he is willing to save us. He will save us. He will in no wise cast us out. That's a bold statement to make, isn't it? Jesus saying, I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. I am the resurrection. He told them, I am the resurrection. That means I am the one that has the power to lay life down and to raise it up again. If I told you that I had the ability to do something, if I proclaimed something to you for a long period of time, that I could do something, what's the one thing you would want to see me do? What's the one thing? Prove it. Prove it. He said, you know what? I will. Lazarus is dead. He's been in there 4 days. Martha's sister already said, surely he stinks already. I mean, he's already gone. There's no way to bring this back. And Jesus raised him from the dead. You want proof? That's proof. You want evidence? That's evidence. He's saying, I'm not just saying this, Brother Norman. I can do it, and I'll show you. You see, that's why he wasn't in no rush 2 days back. This is for the purpose that lost people can see, listen, there's more to me than me just saying parables and saying things that sound mighty, that sound powerful, but I can actually do it. And I'm going to prove it. The people around there, they knew that he had died. There was no question about that. Nobody was saying, no, he's been in there 4 days. We know he's dead. And the Jewish people were there. There were people watching. There were people around. There were people there to see what was going on and taking place. He did this very thing to somebody just like you and me to prove that he could do it. Isn't that something? I want to say this. That's enough evidence for me. That's enough for me. But he goes on a step further after that. You know, Jesus Christ laid his life down and rose his life back up, risen himself back up. Did you know that? He had the power to do that, not in and of himself, but God the Father gave him the power and the authority to do that. You say, well, what's the purpose? What's the purpose? I think a lot of times younger people miss it unless there's maybe some kind of terminal sickness or ailment or something like that that takes place. I think we maybe don't think about things so much unless there's something right in our face. But as you get older, you start thinking about life and death more. I do. I think about being around situations and circumstances, and I see things in a different light sometimes. Just it reminds me, this life is not going to go on forever and ever and ever. There's going to be that last day somehow, either by way of the grave or by way of the rapture. There's going to be that last day. So the greatest fear would be, what happens after I die? What happens after the rapture? The Bible tells us what happens. He said, Jesus says here, if you believe that I died, I was in the grave, I died for your sins, and not only that, that I rose again, you believe in that, I will give you the power to become sons, the sons of God. You can have that same resurrection that I have. God is extending that through his son, Jesus Christ, to every single one of us. And my question would be is why? Why would you not accept that? Why would you not accept that? I don't try to say anything to try to be scary or nothing like that, but I got to be truthful. I mean, if I was sick and the doctor just kept patting me on the back and said I was fine, and then a couple of days later I was dead, and I told him what he wanted to hear till he died. I don't want that. Not if there's a remedy. And I want you to know there is a remedy. Jesus Christ is your remedy. I mean, look at this here. I want you to know and understand that verse 43, and he's saying, Lazarus, come forth. The day that I got saved, you know what he was saying? Jason, come forth. He was calling me. And I know he was calling me. Was he calling somebody else? I don't know. I was the one that moved, and I know I was the one that needed to move. It was time for me to get up. It was my time. And I just wonder about that this morning. Is it your time this morning? Is it your time to get up? I'll ask you to stand with me and ask the ladies to come to the instruments.